Good morning. As you open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like you to do me a favor and by show of hands, how many of you have gone to Harvest Crusade this week? Anybody go Friday? How many of you went Friday? Awesome. How many of you went yesterday? A few of you. How many of you are going tonight? Tonight's going to be absolutely awesome. I'm enjoying going. I encourage you guys to go. If at all possible, I do encourage you guys to go. It's going to be an amazing time. You know, last night, me and Pastor Tim, we go all 3 nights, and because we're pastors, we do crisis counseling, and we don't just do the standard sharing with families on the field, but we're there and we're available for people who are struggling and need a little bit of additional help that maybe your average person on the field won't be able to handle. And it's always really neat to watch as people are sharing the gospel and help out, and they raise their hands if they need help, and we'll hand out more Bibles and take them stuff that they need. And there were so many people giving their hearts to Jesus last night while we were watching that we had to start taking large groups of people together. Instead of having just one person with one family or one person, it was, I had 6, and Pastor Tim, I think, had 10. And it was just, this family, you two come here, and then you two come here, and you, okay, and you come over here, and then we're going to all just pray together at one time because there's just so many people coming to Jesus. It was really awesome, you know, and just seeing what God was doing in their lives. Last night I was praying with a guy named Josh and a guy named Nigel and then 4 little kids who received Jesus, and it was just amazing. And the guy Nigel, he was a Christian, and he wanted prayer, and he says, I just need prayer. And I said, okay, but I've got all these people, so you're going to sit here, and you're going to pray with me over all these people, and then I'm going to get to you. And this other guy, Josh, was rededicating his heart, and I said, okay, well, hey, we're going to pray for these little kids, and you're going to join us in prayer as we pray over them. And it was just an amazing time watching God move, and by the time we were done, I asked Nigel, I said, so what did you need prayer for? He goes, man, God already took care of it. It was great. It's going to be another amazing time tonight. I do encourage you guys to go. There is a $15 fee for parking, so carpool, okay? It'll make it easy. Then you get in the carpool lane. Just don't take the 60 freeway or the 91 freeway. They're just awful. But it's going to be an amazing time. They start an hour early. They start at 6 tonight instead of 7. Last night, we were able to go to the K-Wave booth, and we were able to see John and April Watanabe, who were working at the K-Wave booth, and it was really neat. And tonight we're going to go and we're going to see, I mean, Chris Tomlin's going to be there and who else? Some guy. I'm just kidding. It's Phil Wickham. But I do encourage you guys to go. And if you want to know who the lineup is, ask my daughters. They all know everybody who's going by heart. But it's just been an amazing weekend. And I want to encourage you guys to go and participate. Tonight we don't have an evening service because of that. If you can't go, you don't want to go, shame on you. Or if you can't go because of work or whatever, I do maybe understand. But I encourage you guys to watch at socal.harvest.org. You can watch on your TV, on your phone, on your tablet. But if you can, go out. Because the Sunday night one is more focused towards believers. And it's a little bit different than it is on Friday and Saturday. Last night was more of a youthful kind of a concert with Lecrae and everybody else. Fridays, each night is different, so it's going to be really neat. And take friends. It's amazing. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit this morning, and I didn't plan this, but it just kind of coincided with where we are in Corinthians, and it's really awesome. But we're going to be talking about our ministry with the gospel. And when we received Christ, we have been given a job. We have been given a ministry. Now, some of you serve in ministry. And if you don't know what a ministry is an area of service that you have, right? And so some of you serve in children's ministry. And some of you serve in the usher's ministry. And some of you serve in the janitorial and cleaning ministry. And so some of you created that ministry. God bless you, by the way, if you created that ministry. We love you. Some of you serve in many of the different areas that are here. There's administrative, there's financial, there's all kinds of stuff that we do in this church, right? There's evangelism, there's LA Streets, there's mom's ministry, there's men and women's Bible studies. There are lots of different ways, youth ministry and others. that people serve. And so everybody, when they start growing up in Christ, they start to wonder, okay, where do I fit in the body of Christ? What is my area of ministry? What does God want me to do? But there is a universal ministry that every single person that comes to Christ is given, and that is the ministry of the gospel. We have all received the gospel. We have all benefited from the ministry of the gospel. That's why you received Christ. That's why you're here today. Whether or not you are a Christian, someone reached out to you and shared the truth and invited you here to hear the truth again. And because of that, God brought you here this morning so that you can partake in the ministry of the gospel. Now, once you have received it, you have to decide, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to choose Christ or not? And it's a one or the other binary choice. You don't get to choose maybe or be halfway. The Bible's very clear on this. Once you hear the gospel, you are now responsible for a choice. And that choice is immediate, because the Bible says that if you choose Christ, fine. If you don't choose Christ, fine. But there is no lukewarm. So after this morning, I hate to say this, but you don't have the option of ignorance. You now have to make a decision to follow Jesus or not. And if you follow Jesus, if you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, if you give your heart over to him, then you have been entrusted with the same ministry of the gospel that was given to you to take that to others. You now take the gospel to other people, and we have been called to share that with as many as we can. And Jesus made this very clear. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he says, hey, you know, I defeated the enemy. I am king of the hill. I am the one and the only God who owns this planet. It's all mine. All power, all authority is mine. Now, what are we going to do with my power and my authority? If I asked you, what would you do if you won $1 million? What would you do? What would you buy? What would you accomplish? Now, you probably have a long list of things. You know, that boat that you always wanted, or some, you know, the motorhome, the car, the house. I'd quit my job. Whatever you think you would do, right? Jesus defeated the enemy, won the entire planet, became king of the world. And what did he do? He did not go to Disneyland. He did not set up a kingdom where you get a room and you get a room and you get a room. What did he do? He said, all power and authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. What am I going to do? I'm going to send you out with the ministry of the gospel to all of the people in the entire planet, that they would hear the saving information that I gave you. So with all of the authority and power that Christ had, he chose to make us ambassadors of the gospel. And he entrusted us a ministry of the gospel to go out and share that with others. And that is such an important task. This morning, God wants you to take the gospel to others. And we're going to look at how that has to happen. And we're going to see what the gospel really is. And hopefully, if you've never made a decision to serve Jesus this morning, you will make that choice. If you have, you will know how to take that information to other people in order that they can have the opportunity to choose. And remember, we are not going out there to choose for them or to force them. We are going out there to present the information so that they can make a choice. We are not going out there to force them. Okay? And that is a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. In Islam, if people don't choose Allah, then they have to die, right? And that's what jihad is all about. Jihad is about killing infidels. Infidels are people who have rejected Allah, right? So in Islam, if you don't choose Allah, then they murder you. In many other religions, if you don't choose their religion, you're going to die. Even in Mormonism, for up until just recently, in Mormonism, if the kids decided they didn't want to be Mormon anymore, their parents would kill them and baptize the dead so that they wouldn't leave their religion. And this is not, I mean, you got to understand, Christianity is way different. God gave you a choice. He never forced you. He never imposed upon you, because he wants you to choose him, and he wants you to love him. And that's the choice that we take to others. So let's look at this. We're going to only be going through six verses this morning. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting here in verse 1. Now, as we start here, remember, we started out the book of 2 Corinthians with Paul trying to explain why he had the authority over them and what he was doing. And now he's kind of continuing in that vein, getting to the second part where he's going to be talking about this idea of the gospel and what his whole ministry was with the people in Corinth. But that will also teach us what our ministry is to those who are outside and inside the church. So he says, therefore, because of this authority that God has given me, because of my position as an apostle, because of all of this information that we've been going over for the past few weeks in the first three chapters of 2 Corinthians, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the gospel. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, meaning the gospel brings mercy. Why? Because it is the truth, the good news of grace in Jesus. That's the gospel, right? And since we have this mercy that we've received, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not working in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, he explains a number of different things just in these first two verses about the ministry of the gospel. But I'd like you to write on the first line of your outlines here this morning, the purity of the gospel. The purity of the gospel. And this is an important thing. He says that we have this ministry of the gospel, and that, so we have received it. It's not something that we did ourselves, but God has entrusted to us the good news. The word gospel simply means the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Now, you have to understand something. You cannot have good news without first having received bad news. Let's be clear about something. If it's not counteracting bad news, it's just news. If you have a straight A student and they come home and say, I got an A. Is that good news or is that just news? To you, it's like, yeah, okay, well, that's what I expected. But if you have a straight F student and they come home and say, I got a B, that's amazing. That same B with a straight A student, what happened? What's the matter with you? Did you have a bad day? What went wrong? Well, if you have a straight D student, that B is amazing. We're going out for ice cream later. We're going to reward this kind of behavior. Let them know this is what we expect and this is what we will encourage, right? And so news is just that. It's just information. What makes it good or bad is what precedes it. Why is the gospel good news? This is an important thing to realize. The gospel is a two-part message. Okay? And I have to stress this. The gospel is a two-part message. Number one, we are all sinners and we are going to hell because of our sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every single person in the world, no matter how wonderful they think they are, how behaved they think they've been, how moral, how wonderful they've been, they are going to go to hell because of their sin. That is the first half of the gospel. Because through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus death has passed unto all men, the book of Romans says. So the first half of the gospel is everyone's dying and they're going to hell. The second half of the gospel is the good news. So we have to understand the bad news first. That we're all messed up and we have failed God's standard. Not man's standard, because that's variable. But God's standard to get into heaven, because he's the one who decides. And his standard is perfection. And there are no perfect people, so everyone is going to go to hell. But we have the good news that if anyone believes in him, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news. So if you choose Jesus, if you submit to yourself to him, if you believe with all of your heart, if you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just
to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross so you don't have to go to hell. And the good news is that if you choose him and you follow him and you believe in him and you admit that you're a sinner and you choose his righteousness instead of your own failures, then you get to go to heaven. That is the good news. You cannot have the good news without first having what? The bad. Now, the enemy does a really good job in modern culture to try to diffuse the gospel by convincing the world that they're generally good. And there's this idea in the world today that people are inherently good and moral and decent. There's just a few bad ones. And that's exactly the opposite of what it is. Actually, they're all evil, they're all corrupt, they're all wicked, and I can prove it to you. How many of you know a two-year-old? Now you laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We don't have to teach them to be evil. We don't have to instruct them in wickedness. They know it. They are born with it in their hearts. That's why we call them the wonderful twos. No, that's not what we call them. We call them the terrible twos. Now, I have six wonderful kids, five girls and one boy. Girls are easier at the beginning. They're easier up front, but you pay for it in the end. And boys are harder. Boys are basically the same level of difficulty all the way through, okay? They're pretty stable, but girls are harder. They're easy up front and harder in the end, in my opinion. Now, you might have had a different scenario. I have six awesome kids, and I love my kids, and they're very well-behaved, and they're very obedient. They're very respectful. They have their issues, but I have six wonderful kids. Now, I don't always feel that way. Don't ask me, you know, when I'm frustrated, but right now, no, I'm kidding. They're good kids. They are. But I remember when they were little. Oh, that rebellious attitude. You know what I'm talking about? That they're going to do whatever they wanted to do. And I had to correct that. I had to remove that from them. Okay, that's what discipline is all about in your children. Kids are not born good or perfect or holy. They're evil. They're monsters sometimes. And we have to correct that. We have to, that's why as parents, train them up in the way that they should go so when they grow old, they won't depart from it. But from birth, we're awful people. We're evil. We're self-centered. We focus only on ourselves. We don't care about anybody else. We're rebellious. Think about that. But the enemy would love for you to believe that everybody's generally good and okay, and there's just a few bad apples, because if that's true, then you don't need saving. You're a good person. You don't need help. See, he waters down the gospel without even really outright attacking the gospel by attacking the underlying message that you need help. Which is why when you share the gospel, sometimes you get a lot of people who say, I'm all right, I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not okay. So we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Mercy is not applying the punishment that is due. Okay, so I want you to understand this. Grace and mercy are two completely different concepts. Grace is giving your kids ice cream just because you wanted to bless them. Just because you wanted to do something nice. It's not their birthday. They didn't earn it. It's just, hey, you know what? On the way home today, we're having a good day. We went to the park. Let's stop by McDonald's and grab some ice creams. That's just grace. It's just giving people something nice, doing something good. Giving somebody what they don't deserve. It's not something that they've earned or that they deserve. It's just being nice. Mercy, however, is not giving people what they do deserve. Mercy is when you deserve punishment, when you deserve to be imprisoned, or when you deserve to be hurt or even killed for your actions. And yet, the sentence is not imposed on you. That's mercy. So when he says, as we have received mercy, the idea here is he's explaining the gospel. The gospel is mercy and grace. Mercy, not applying the punishment of hell that we deserve, but grace, allowing us to become the adopted sons and daughters of God and enter into the kingdom of heaven, which we don't deserve. It's both parts in one. That's the gospel, the bad news and the good news covered with the work of Christ at the cross. Okay, and so when he says that as we have received mercy, we're talking about this idea. Look, when you go out from the day that you receive Jesus moving forward, you need to realize something. Every single day that you have is a gift. And every moment that you have is something that you don't deserve. It is mercy and it is grace. Mercy because you deserve to go to hell, but God did not impose that on you. He did not kill you on the spot. And grace because God has allowed you to serve him. And because of that, we don't lose heart. No matter what goes on in my life today, whether God blesses me or he allows me to go through trials, it doesn't matter because I don't deserve any of it. I deserved to go to hell. I deserved to perish for my sins. Everything that I'm allowed to do for the Lord going forward is mercy. So how could I lose heart? How could I get frustrated? How can we say it's not fair? If we really got what was fair and what was coming to us, we would all be burning in hell right now. Because remember what God told Adam, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But it was his mercy through the lamb that he offered in Adam's place that allowed him to live. And I want you to realize that from the very first sin all the way through, God's mercy kept humans alive. And it is God's mercy that allows us to be here today. And maybe you're going through a hard time, and maybe God is allowing you to go through a fiery trial, or maybe God hasn't given you what you wanted, but never ask God to give you what's fair. Because if he gave you what was fair, you could not bear it. Every day is a gift. Every day is grace. Every day is mercy. Whether or not we are suffering or blessed, whether we are abased or we are abounding, it is all a gift. And so he says, don't lose heart. Keep a proper perspective that every day is a day that we get to be with Christ. Every day we are filled with the Spirit. Every day we have the ministry of the gospel. And if that is your focus, then you don't lose heart. You don't get overwhelmed. Why? Because if, like Job, God decides to take everything from you, it's his to take, and it's his to return. God, I'm going to serve you because I didn't deserve anything, and you put me here. And if you take it all, it's yours. I give it to you. And this is something that you need to realize about dealing with difficulty. I want you to think about something. He says we don't lose heart. How do some people endure a trial and other people can't? And they're going through the same thing. Have you ever seen this? Two people have an identical crisis in their life, whether it's a terminal illness or they lose their job or their spouse dies. One handles it well and one doesn't. What's the difference? I have come to the conclusion that the difference is when you do it willingly, you can overcome it. But when it is imposed on you unwillingly, you will probably be subdued by it. And I have this idea in my head. How many of you know a Marine? Anybody know a Marine? Those guys get some exceptional training, don't they? And those guys, from the day they go into basic until the day they get out, are trained to suffer, right? They are trained to have no sleep. They are trained to exert themselves past exhaustion and keep moving. They are trained to be in pain and not even acknowledge the pain, but keep moving forward. They're trained to push themselves past any realistic boundary that they have, and they do it willingly to be a Marine. Now, they do this, they're not really willing when they first get in. They had no idea what they were signing up for, right? But by the end of basic, the purpose of basic is to get them to understand that a Marine willingly takes on any challenge and doesn't back down, and they keep going forward until they overcome at all costs. Now when they get out of the Marines and they're sent onto these dangerous missions, after they get out of basic and they're sent on these dangerous missions, they willfully accept the challenge and they don't back down. they will face what you and I might run from willingly. And they don't complain and they don't lose heart. Why? Because they took that challenge on willingly. While us, if we were in the same situation, we'd probably die. Not just because of the training, but the heart, and that's a big deal. That's why if you read what Jesus said, he said, if somebody slaps you in the face, what are you supposed to do? Willingly give them the other one. Forget the idea of letting somebody hurt you. It's you accept the trial willingly. That's what Jesus was trying to explain to you. If someone makes you carry a burden a mile, what are you supposed to do? Willingly go above and beyond what they expected or required of you. Take it 2 miles. If somebody wants your jacket, give them your shirt off your back too. You are willingly accepting trials and tribulations because of who you are in Christ. And when you take that perspective into a trial and into a difficult situation, when you say, God, I don't like what I'm going through, but I will willingly accept any challenge you put before me because I know that you love me and you're taking care of me, and one day I'm going to be in heaven and none of this is going to matter. So I will willingly take this trial head on, and I'm not going to back down. Because of mercy and because of what God's doing in our life, when we willingly take on the challenges of life, we don't lose heart. But if you're walking around and saying that it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault, or it's society's fault, or it's Pastor Leon's fault, or it's somebody else's fault, and if you're complaining and you're arguing and you're frustrated, it's not fair, and you're whining like the Israelites did in the desert, then you will always fail. You will always fail. So if you're going through a difficult time in your life, no matter what it is, you need to go before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry for complaining. God, I'm sorry for whining. God, I'm sorry for looking at my own pleasure and my own comfort instead of understanding what you've done for me and understanding your mercy and that I didn't deserve any of this, and I will willfully take on any challenge you put in front of me. God, just give me the patience that is required so that I can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, like James chapter 1 says. And as you do that, yeah, it's going to be hard. You're going to suffer tremendous things, but you're not going to lose heart. And that's what's going to get you out of that suffering, is having the right heart. And so he says, we're going to have to take the gospel out there, and it's going to be hard, and people are going to reject us. Your kids may walk away. You know, last night at the Harvest Crusade, Pastor Greg Laurie's son came up and talked about how, you know, he was a PK, preacher's kid, and they are evil. They are evil. I am one. We have a few in this church, not just my kids either. Okay? There are a few of them in this room right now. And that is, they're really great hypocrites. They're really good at hiding their sin because, you know, they're expected to be perfect and they're expected to be wonderful, and their dad's the pastor, and so they have to appear great. And any little thing that they do, you will all look down upon them for, because they're in the spotlight. So they become really good hypocrites. I know, I was one. And it's hard. Why do pastors' kids walk away? And the answer is, we're given a choice. Everyone is given a choice. You have to have your own relationship with Jesus. Your parents can't have a relationship with Jesus for you. Your pastor can't have a relationship with Jesus for you. You have to make a choice for yourself. And even pastors' kids have to make that choice. And I find it very interesting. In the Amish community, I've known my fair share of Mennonites and Amish, and they are really neat people to get to know, and they're really good-hearted people. But in the Amish community, they have this thing, and I forget exactly what age it is, but I think it's either 18 or 17 or whatever age it is. They take a year off, and they get a whole year of freedom. They don't have to follow the Amish culture. They can use cell phones and have radios and use electricity. And so these kids go out there and they do drugs and they party and they do all this other stuff. And they're free from the constraints of their religion for a year. And after a year, they have to come back and choose if they're going to choose the Amish or not. Now, I disagree with their methodology, but the idea is an important one. They came to the realization, even if you keep your kids from the internet and all of these outside influences for their entire life, you still have to give them a choice. They still have to choose for themselves if they're going to follow that or not. You see, a lot of people look at the pastor and I want all my kids to be Christians. But I cannot guarantee it. Why? I can share the truth. I can live the truth. I can raise them in the truth. But it's up to them to choose to follow it. I can share with you. But it's up for you to choose it. And this is an important thing. It's easy to lose heart if you're sharing the gospel and no one hears your message. Jeremiah was a guy who God sent to preach. And in 40 years, only two people believed him. Baruch, the son of Neriah, his scribe, and some Ethiopian guy. That was it. He became a paraplegic because of his work in the ministry. He was carried off against his will. Everything was taken from him. He was taken off to Ethiopia against his will. He lost his house, his ministry, everything because of the truth. It's not an easy thing to do. Folks, we have to understand we're going to suffer, and it's hard to share the gospel and be rejected. It is. It's really hard. But if we realize that God has given us this mercy and we're just going to share it with others, then we won't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. So the first thing is he's talking about this ministry, and we have to understand that we are taking the gospel out in mercy, which means wicked, evil people are taking the message of salvation to wicked, evil people. I was at the Harvest Crusade last night, and I was talking to one of the employees at Anaheim Stadium. And she was telling me, because I had a little pastor's tag on, and usually I don't wear it until the very end, because then I get a whole lot of questions before. And it's like, just listen to the gospel on the field, and then we'll deal with your issues. Okay? But she was talking to me, and we were walking back into the back, into one of the employee areas, and she was telling me about this lady yelling at her kids out in line waiting to get into the stadium, yelling at her grandkid. She goes, "That wasn't very Christian of her." I said, "That's why she's here." She's like, "Oh, yeah, I guess so, huh?" And I'm like, that's kind of the point, you know, bringing the bad people. But we had this, it was only a two-minute conversation while we were walking, but I said, but that's the interesting thing about the gospel. Imperfect people telling imperfect people about a perfect opportunity. And I want you to think about that. Your ministry of the gospel is one done in mercy. You can't wait until you become perfect before you take the gospel out, because if you wait till then, you'll never take the gospel out. You have to take it now as imperfect and unbalanced and maybe even awful as you are. You have to take it. But here's the interesting thing. It is your imperfection that gives strength to the gospel. Well, you're not acting very Christian. I know, that's the point. I'm trying, but I'm still a sinner. And God loves me and uses me anyway. And he loves you, and he wants to use you, and he wants to forgive you, even though you're evil just like me. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that you should sin so that the gospel gets more credit, because even they asked Paul, should grace abound, should sin abound, that grace may abound all the more? And he says, absolutely not. Don't go out sinning on purpose to try to give credence to the gospel. It doesn't need any help, by the way. You will sin a fair amount, not even trying, okay? So the gospel is not licensed to go out and just live a sinful, evil lifestyle. But it is to be taken by sinners to sinners. And I want you to understand, you don't have an out for sharing the gospel because you're messed up. Yeah, we're all messed up. Every single person in this room is messed up. If you don't think you're messed up, let me tell you about this thing called the gospel. And we'll start over at the beginning. We're all sinners. But notice what he says next. Yes, imperfect people taking the message of Christ. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, this is important. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Just because you've renounced them doesn't mean that you're not doing them. It means you don't want to do them. You have renounced them. You're saying, I do not want to do this any longer. I declare that I think this is awful and evil and it's wicked and I don't want to do it anymore. Now, may you still slip up? Maybe. There are some sins that are just really hard to get rid of. I remember when I came to Christ, one of the hardest things for me to do was to stop cussing in my mind. Because, you see, I had a dad who was a pastor who would slap the teeth out of my head if I ever said a cuss word in front of him. So, no, I can't cuss in front of my dad, but I would cuss in my head and in my heart. And what does the Bible say? Well, out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. I'll never forget my freshman year in high school. My sister was a year older. She had been there a year earlier. I caught her kissing this guy named John Snyder in the senior square of our campus. And I was across the campus, and I saw her kissing this boy. And I'm like, I'm telling Dad! And I had my bicycle, and we lived about 2-3 miles away from the school. So I ran over, I had to unlock my bike and take off. And I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to get home, tell Dad all about my sister kissing this boy. Her boyfriend had a car. But, you know, I'm over there. I'm trying to get my bike undone. I'm getting my big lock off of the bike and putting it on there and put my helmet on. I'm getting ready to take off. And she grabs that little loop on the top of your backpack. She grabbed me and yanked me off my bike. She had come running. I hadn't paid attention. She pulled me off my bike and threw me to the ground, and I was so upset. Now, when I was a freshman, I was like 5'1" and weighed 200 pounds, okay? So I was, yeah. By the time I was a senior, I was 6'1" and weighed 200 pounds. So I grew into it. But She came over behind me and yanked me off my bike and threw me to the ground, and I got up and I lit her up, not with my hands, with my tongue. Because what's abounding in your heart comes out of your mouth, right? And she turned whiter than she is. And I'll never forget that look that just crept over her face, that sinister, evil, diabolical look, and she said, I'm telling Dad. And her boyfriend dropped her off about a block away from the house, where she went in and told my dad all the cuss words that I had told. And I got beat for. Now, I was not a Christian at the time. I didn't receive Christ for another 3 years. I got tore up for that, and I deserved it. She got in trouble, too, for her boyfriend. So, yeah, she got hers, too. But you know, those things in your heart, those are hard to get rid of. Why? Because no one can see them. At least a drunk, you know when they're drunk. At least a drug addict, you kind of know when they're shooting up. But when you have lust, or when you have foul language in your heart, when you have bitterness and anger in your heart, guess what? Nobody can see that outright. You can hide that pretty good because it's secret. Sometimes we struggle. We renounce it. We don't want it anymore. We say, I want to get out of this, but yet we struggle. I love that he doesn't say, we have left behind the hidden things of shame. No. He says, we renounced it, but we're still struggling with it. Look, as a Christian, you need to renounce the hidden things of shame. You need to stop adding them to your heart. What abounds in your heart? That's what comes out of your mouth, right? So if you have a cussing problem, stop listening to any movies that cuss. Right? Or any TV shows. Oh, but Pastor, I wouldn't be able to watch TV. Then turn it off. Turn it off. It's that simple. If you have a problem with bitterness and you need to start loving people and you need to stop listening to the news or any political thing at all, why? Because you're just going to encourage bitterness in your heart. But you need to start putting in there that which is good, which is holy, which is noble and true and acceptable before God. Put his word in your heart. Put worship in your heart. Hang out with Bible-believing Christians who will fellowship with you and say, talk about good things so that you're not adding to the wickedness of your life. Forsake, renounce the hidden things of shame. And not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now these two things, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, is specifically talking about what? He's talking about the way that you use God's word. You may not be a perfect person, but your handling of God's word, that's somewhere you do not want to err. That's something that you don't want to mess up. And this is a huge problem in the church today. Listen, there are very few things that God wants you to be perfect. God wants you to be perfect at everything, but he requires you to be perfect at it. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. God says no. And when you're taking care of the word of God, you cannot mishandle the word of God. So many people are going to hell today because pastors decided to water down the word instead of standing up for the truth. So many people are going to hell today because people preached a prosperity doctrine instead of the gospel. Instead of saying that you are a sinner that needs help, they say that you're a good person that God wants to make gooder. And I say that on purpose because it sounds dumb, doesn't it, when you say it that way? And that's exactly what they're saying, dumb things. God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. So give me money. How does that make me more wealthy if I'm giving you all my money? It doesn't make sense to me. Their whole thing is messed up. But folks, this is the problem. So many people are going to hell because they are being crafty and deceitful with God's word. And this is... So many people want to believe in evolution. So they try to water down God's word and say, well, the Genesis story is an allegory or it's a metaphor. That's how they dealt with scientific fact because they didn't have science back then. Not true. There's so much science in the Bible. I don't have time to go through it right now, but folks, there's so much stuff in the Bible that talks about science. You know, when you hit Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That one verse, the first verse of the Bible. I'm just going to go through one verse. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter are the three building blocks to our understanding of everything around us. Time is what you put space in. Space is what you put matter in. Okay? The three essential parts of our universe are right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not an accident that they wrote it exactly that way because God dictated this to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. Moses wrote down God's account of how he created the heavens and the earth. That's where we get the book of Genesis from. Now, I want you to understand, God was very smart when he did this. If you continue on, you're going to find out that the earth was void and without form. What does that mean? That means that there was no electromagnetic energy holding everything together, that there was just matter. So what would happen if you had no electromagnetic energy in the universe and the electrons and the neutrons and all of this stuff were just not orbiting their atoms? They were just sitting there. Well, that's what you had. And then the Bible says, let there be light. Not visible light. That's created on day four. He said, let there be light. Electromagnetic spectrum. This is the energy, okay, essentially. And then everything started taking shape. Gravity automatically happened and things started taking shape and we had the elements created and so now there was the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters. And then he separated the waters. Now he's taking these elements and he's creating solids and liquids and gases, separating the elements, the waters from the waters. Then all of a sudden he creates the firmament, the earth, and he gives it its boundary and so he sets up buoyancy. It's a very important part of science, buoyancy, which says that the heavier particles go to the bottom, the lighter particles go to the top, which is why oil floats on top of water and the rock will sink in a cup of water, right? Which is why we have the earth the way that we do today. I mean, I could spend months just going through, and we actually, you know, in our Bible college in Nicaragua, we would teach the creation science course just on the Genesis account of creation. There is so much stuff in there. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that the creation declares the workmanship of God. And in him, you get to, in the creation, you get to see God, even his invisible attributes. God, he put himself, his signature on everything. And people want to take that away. And they want to say that, no, you came from monkeys. Oh, I didn't. Maybe your family did, but my family didn't. We did not come from monkeys. And God didn't need billions of years. The Bible says in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, God rested. Therefore, shall you also work 6 days, and on the seventh day shall you rest. Now, if God was being metaphorical and it took him billions of years, you've got a long work week before you get a day off. Stop complaining. Doesn't make sense, though, does it? Folks, people water down and they use craftily or deceitfully. Now, there's two words that he's using here. And the first one is craftiness and then deceitfulness. Craftiness is where you use something to your own gain, okay? So if you try to use this, and me, and I've seen this, you know, my last name is Scott, and everybody always wants to know if Gene Scott was my dad or my grandpa. Gene Scott was a guy who was crafty with the gospel. He was this TV preacher who would get up, and he shared the truth sometimes. Then he'd have, like, you know, some bikini-clad dancers on the stage and a hammock and a whiteboard, and he'd put a couple words up on a chalkboard, and then they'd take an offering. They'd count it. Didn't get enough. Send them back out. Take another offering. I'm going to wait here. We're going to sing another song until the offering gets through. He was crafty. His whole thing was that he wanted money. Now, would he use the truth sometimes? Not all of it, but sure. Could people get saved? A few of you did. Okay, but then again, God can use rocks and a donkey. So that's not saying much. Just because somebody got saved when you talked is not really like something you want to put on your resume. Because God can use a donkey and he can use the rocks. So yeah, you know, we're not that much better. Okay, and the thing is that people sometimes can get crafty. And this whole movement of people who are selling the gospel, or they are selling feel-goodism, because people know that there's something wrong and they know that they need to change. So they go to these churches, and I just heard about Kanye West going to some church, you know, a little while ago, and someone who I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Maybe something changed in the last week, but you know, you hear about these people, celebrities who go to celebrity churches where you can feel really good about yourself for a weekend and then go back to your normal wickedness. And there's no renouncement like we saw. No, I'm going to keep doing this wicked stuff, but then I'll go to church to feel good on Sunday because, hey, I did my good part. No. Craftiness. Deceitful is something different. Craftiness, you can usually just pick and choose what verses you want to use. You can share the truth, at least to some extent, so that you can take advantage of it, okay? That's craftiness. That's like a good lawyer who can find loopholes in the law. And he's not upholding what the law was intending, but he is following the letter of it, right? So he can get murderers out of prison and do things like that. He's being crafty with it. He's not breaking the law. He's just being crafty with it. And there are people out there who share the gospel that way. And then there are people who are deceitful, people who break the law, people who are actually turning it on its end and changing it for what it means. And they're being deceitful. And that's what the devil did to Eve. Oh, you're not going to die. They want to change the Bible. They want to change the Word of God to deceive others to ensure that they don't get saved. And there are a lot of people out there who are in this camp. Those who are the evolutionists. Those who are the abortionists. Those who want to take away personal responsibility. There's a huge movement today in the world about personal responsibility. And I want you to understand this. Because you're going to see it on TV all the time. Okay, it's a big deal right now. The deceit of the world says that it's not your fault, your parents made you this way, or it's not your fault, you were born this way, or society made you this way, or blame everybody. And by the way, this is not a new game. Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam, "What have you done?" And he said, "It's not my fault, the woman did it." God looked at the woman, "What have you done?" "It's not my fault, the snake did it." God looked at the snake and said, "What have you done?" He looked around like, man, there's nobody else to blame. This blame game has been going on since the beginning of humanity, since the very first sin. This is nothing new. And to sit there and say that it's not your fault is the deceit of the enemy. Because remember, the gospel is two parts. You are guilty of sin and are going to hell. But if you accept Christ, then you don't have to go to hell because he will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But the deceitfulness part comes in, oh, it's not your fault. And then they build on it from there. Not only is it not your fault, but is that really the truth? And it's not, just the other day, one of these ridiculous people on the campaign trail was out talking and said, we believe the truth over facts. And I started laughing. They literally said that. Yeah, a former vice president of the United States of America said, we believe the truth over facts. Because that's exactly what the world does. What is truth? This is an important question. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Okay, truth is based on verifiable reality. Truth is reality, okay? Facts. That's truth. It's not subjective. It's objective, which means that you can prove it, okay? These chairs are red. The sky is blue. I am bald. These are objective facts, okay? I identify as a peludo. No. If you don't know what peludo is, it means a hairy person. It doesn't matter, right? It's not a fact. Oh, but you see, the world today says, oh, it's speak your truth. There's no such thing. If it's yours, then it's not the truth. The truth is universal. It has to be. Otherwise, there's no truth. That's the way it works. But they're being deceitful, saying it can be true for you, but not for somebody else. Well, then you just deceived yourself because now there's no meaningful definition of the word truth. And it doesn't make any sense. And the world around you is going to do this on all kinds of stuff. They're going to be deceitful. It's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's a parasite. Or it's a choice. And I want you to think about what they do is that they just change their marketing tactics to deceive you. It's not a baby. It's a choice. And that's a problem. Why? Because they're deceiving people and trying to keep them in sin, because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep you in sin. He wants you to follow him all the way to hell. And there are pastors out there who are helping him. Why? Oh, just come to church and God wants you to feel so good about yourself. And God just, oh, he's a kind, loving God. He would never want anybody to feel bad. You just come here and feel good about yourself and give us money. Craftiness and deceitfulness all at the same time. God actually says he wants you to feel bad. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they're messed up. Blessed are those who mourn, those who feel bad about how messed up they are and want to make a change about it. Blessed are the meek, those who realize that they have no ability to change themselves and they need help. Then he goes on to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have a desire to change. He's talking about the gospel. The gospel hurts. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the truth, it'll hurt because you're going to recognize, oh, man, I'm messed up. I need to change or I'm going to go to hell. And that's the truth. We have to maintain the purity of the gospel. He says we have to renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. It should never come to your benefit or your purposes, but it should always bring people to Jesus. Not you, not your church, but to Christ. Not even Calvary Chapel, to Christ. Last night on the field at Harvest, there are Baptists and there are Lutherans and there are Calvary Chapelites and all kinds of churches out there. We were all worshiping the same God. We were all reading from the same Bible. We were all part of the same body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Friday night, 28,000 people in the stadium singing. Last night, even more. That's what it's about. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So live the truth is what he's saying. Yeah, you're going to mess up. And guess what? The truth is, you are messed up. And the truth is that God forgives us, because when we confess our sins, when we recognize that we're messed up, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So when you're in public and you mess up, acknowledge it. And when people say, man, you're messed up, you can say, you know what, you're right. I am messed up, and I apologize for hurting you, and you know what, I need to go to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Because I'm going to ask God to forgive me right now because I'm messed up. But he will forgive me. That's a powerful statement, to recognize your failures publicly. No, you don't have to go shout them out. But parents, can you recognize when you fail in front of your kids? Husbands, can you recognize when you fail in front of your wives? Wives, can you recognize when you fail in front of your husbands? Can you say you're sorry? Can you ask for forgiveness? Can you say what David said and say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned? God, I'm sorry. You see, it's not about trying to be perfect. It says, no, by manifestation of the truth. The truth is you're messed up. And the truth is that God has grace and mercy. And the truth is that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Live the truth before men. And that's what he's talking about. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So God, I'm not perfect, but here I am. I'm going to take the gospel out, and if I mess up along the way, I'm going to apologize publicly. I'm going to recognize my failures so that I can keep going forward. And I want to challenge you, we're going to end here today. Two verses is enough. There's a lot here. We're going to get into quite a bit more as we go through chapter verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. But I want to challenge you with this. You have been commended the ministry of the gospel. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you've accepted Christ, it is your job to take the gospel out. And I want to challenge you to do that today. Now, if you're going to the Harvest Crusade, invite someone to go with you and then go down on the field with them if they accept Christ. If not, then go to the grocery store and share Jesus, or call a friend and share Jesus, or talk to somebody that you know and share Jesus, and do it today. Stop waiting. But do what God has given you as your ministry. But also stop feeling like you have to be perfect to take it out, because you don't. You can't. The truth is you're messed up. We all are. But God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that all of us who are messed up, if we believe in him, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, that we wouldn't have to go to hell. That's the truth. Take the pure gospel with you this week and share it with everybody. I hope you guys come out to Harvest tonight too, because it's going to be an amazing time, an encouraging time, and a time to pray. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this awesome opportunity to read your word. And Lord, we thank you for loving broken people. Lord, we are broken. We're messed up. But you loved us so much that you died on the cross for our sins. And not only that, but you have filled us, each and every one, with the Holy Spirit. Those who have believed on you, those who have given you their hearts, you have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us and, Father, to make up for our shortcomings. And this morning as we come before you, we pray that you would just bless each person here as they dedicate their lives to your service and as they accept the charge of the ministry of the gospel. As they go out, give them boldness, wisdom, and Father, help them to stand fast, to stand tall, and not lose heart. Lord, put in our paths those whom you want to hear the gospel, and help us to share effectively in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.